listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Friday, April 23rd. This is The Christian Commute. I'm your host, Seth Dunn, and you're riding home with me on what may be the last full episode we have in an indeterminate period of time. I have today the very last question in the inbox. It's about the elect, and we will get to it. After that, the cupboard is bone dry. Today's show title is No Methodist Apologists. No Methodist Apologists, and we continue in Matthew chapter 3. But before I get to all that, and yes, I know I said I had two left in the inbox, but I looked in my Gmail today and it's one. But before I get to all that, I have to talk about some administrative things. So on Monday, I'm planning to work from home because I've got a guy coming to look at my fence, or what's left of my fence after the storm knocked it down. So I'm going to work from home. I doubt there'll be a Christian Commute Monday. If there is one, I'll probably do one of those special episodes. What I've been meaning to do is sermon reviews of the seeker-sensitive or rock and roll churches local to me, namely Cross Point City Church in Cartersville and Rockbridge. Is it even called Rockbridge Church? I think they just call it Rockbridge. Rockbridge and Dalton. Both of these are multi-campus rock and roll seeker-sensitive type deals, and I want to do some sit-down studio work on those. And Monday is a good day to do it, but you know what I'll probably do is just end up working longer than usual because I'm not commuting. And then my kids have a baseball game. So I wouldn't expect any show on Monday. Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, there should be shows. But we're... Come on, Kia Soul. Don't get me run over. Sorry, I'm merging onto 75 using all 120 horsepower or whatever this car has. It doesn't have much. I think it has more than 120. I'm going to Google it when I get home. How much horsepower does a 2011 Kia Soul have? Not much. Like I said, you can expect a show Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday, but we're getting close to the end of the month. And I've taken to the habit of working from home at the end of the month and the beginning of the month because I put in such late days, and I'm of no use to anybody who I supervise or who supervises me on those days, so there's really no need for me to be at the plant. So I'm thinking that I'm going to work from home maybe 3 days, the last day of the month and the first 2 days of the month. We'll see. I might come into work on the last day of the month because it's not as hectic as the first 2 days. So expect to miss some daily shows. And long term, my wife has a scheduled C-section on May 29th for baby number 6. I would tell you baby number six's name, it's a girl. But my wife wants to keep it all secret. She didn't want to tell people. I'll tell you when the girl is born, I suppose. So I have scheduled, that's a Saturday, and I've scheduled the next Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday as vacation days. Good luck being able to take them, Seth, because those are day ones of the month, so... If I'm not in the hospital, if we're at home by then, I may actually get some work done on my vacation days. But I will likely work from home or take vacation that whole week, maybe 2 weeks. And that will really put a damper on the Christian Commute. And of course at home there's always opportunities for studio shows, but with a newborn baby in the house, I just don't see that happening. So I may have an Al Mohler-like hiatus in May. What do I mean by that? The briefing, he does that every day, every weekday, except in the summertime, he just quits. Hiatus because school's out. So that's what's coming on up on the Christian Commute, all the misses. And it's a wonderful opportunity for those of you who've never written in before to send in your questions, because they'll be at the top of the list. I take them in order as they come. So I'm begging and praying. I'm actually praying, dear Lord, let me get some questions this week to keep the inbox full. Or else it'll just be me and my opinions. You don't want that. Let's get to the Bible chapter review. Matthew chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Talking about John the Baptist. In the beginning of chapter 3, we're introduced to John the Baptist. John the Baptizer, or John the Baptizing, whatever you want to call him. And here's what's going on with him. He's out in the wilderness of Judea baptizing people and calling, preaching repentance. So here's what it says in chapter 4 describing John. Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. I am not a scholar of the clothing of antiquity. I'm sure they have that somewhere. At some university, there's somebody who's a scholar of the clothing of antiquity, and he probably consults on Hollywood movies to tell people in period pieces what to wear. But that's not me. But I can tell you this, that even for that day, he's dressed differently. The people who live in town do not dress and do not eat like he does. So you got to understand, this is a guy, a voice calling out in the wilderness. He's just not out in the country, he is out in the wilderness. So this is not someone who necessarily gets mixed up in civilization all the time. And this affects his clothing choices. It seems like a rather uncomfortable clothing choice, a garment of camel's hair, and a leather belt around his waist. So if you just imagine, he's got some kind of long shirt made of camel's hair, long enough to maybe down to his knees, I don't know, long enough to cover his loins, his privates, and keep him warm, and he's got a leather belt to tie it together. It's the kind of clothes you can make or get out in the wilderness. All right, so he dresses in a unique way. He eats locusts and wild honey. So this whatever he can catch. I mean, it's not uncommon, I think, now in that part of the world to eat locusts. I mean, people fry them up in that part of the world, I think, or cook them up, roast them. I don't know. I don't want to eat. This is basically a cricket. I don't want to eat that, or a grasshopper. I don't want to eat grasshoppers. Gross. But his clothing and his, what's the word I'm looking for? Is it diet? His clothing and his diet are somewhat atypical because he lives out in the wilderness. Now in verse 7, the Pharisees are going to enter the picture. And you can think, when you think of their food and their clothes, they're going to be more refined. It's not explained to us what the Pharisees wear. And remember, Matthew is writing to an audience who would be familiar with what Jewish leaders wear. And people in the more urban areas where they'd be familiar. I think there's a bit of a contrast going on here. Because why else would he describe his clothes and diet? That this guy's eating wild honey and locusts, whatever he can catch, and he's wearing a camel hair shirt with a leather belt. Living and eating simply. So that describes his lifestyle. And all of Jerusalem was going out to him, Matthew says. Hold on, I'm in pretty thick traffic. A bunch of people in the left lane think it's for them to go slow in. I'm closer to them than I want to be. All right. It's not a thick traffic day. It's just one of those Fridays where the wrong people are in the left lane. Come on, y'all. I'm trying to podcast here. These people are going to run me out of time. They break up the Bible chapter review. They get us all out of our rhythm. Red Nissan Altima, get off your brakes. or get in the middle lane. My gosh. Hold on. Me and this Camaro are going to pass this dude in the middle lane. And this guy in the Camaro is, oh, come on. You have a Camaro. Hit the gas. I'm like a homeless person watching a rich person let his food get cold. I'm hearing a Kia Soul. I could press it down as far the gas pedal. I could gun it. Nothing's going to happen. And here's this guy in a Camaro just gliding along, not using it. Dude, if I had a Camaro, I would not be behind these people. I would be in front of them. And I think this is a rented Camaro because it's from California. All right, but I think the worst is behind me. I've really got it in me to pass this Camaro now, though. All right, John, we've described him, sorry. And all of Jerusalem is going out to him. All Judea and all the region around the Jordan. So people from the city of Jerusalem are going out to the wilderness. And not just the city, everybody in the area of Judea and around the Jordan River. And John's baptizing these people in the Jordan River. The text says, and they were being baptized by John in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. So the people are repenting. Remember, he's calling people to repent. And as they repent, they're confessing their sins, and he's baptizing them in the Jordan River. And people are hearing about his preaching, and they're coming to him from all around. So I'm in Georgia. It's like saying that there's a guy in, let me think of this, the middle of nowhere. How about Somerville, Jeff? It's like he's in Somerville, and people from Atlanta and Macon and Columbus are coming to this guy to get baptized in whatever river they have down in Somerville. So wherever you are, think of the middle of nowhere. Okay, Birchwood, Tennessee. There's a guy from Birchwood. He's baptizing people in the Tennessee River, and people from Nashville are coming to see him. All around East Tennessee. If you want to put that into a geographic context where you live. He's out in the wilderness. People from all around, even the more civilized urban areas, are coming to him, drawn by his preaching. I might argue drawn by the Holy Spirit. They're confessing their sins and being baptized. And then with that, we'll end the Bible chapter review. Candace writes in, and I hope Candace is feeling better. She had a bad case of COVID. I talked with a vendor today, and he mentioned that he had got his vaccination. And I said, well, man, I got mine the old-fashioned way. He said, well, when did you have COVID? And I said, oh, back around January, February. He says, did you feel bad? I said, no, I was just really sleepy. He said, well, my mom had it and she died. Now, she was in a nursing home. But it's one of those things where it gets people differently, especially older people. Candace is a grandma herself. And Candace had a particularly bad case of COVID. So she's been down for the count. And that's probably why she wrote the wrong email address. So I'm taking Candace's question from my Yahoo account and forwarding it to Gmail. Do you have a question about Christian apologetics? You can write to SethDunn88@gmail.com, SethDunn88@gmail.com, or dial 470-315-0875. The Christian Commute is your theological roadside assistance. And by the way, if you've sent in a question and I never got to it, it's because I've accidentally skipped it, because I'm out. So if you think I've accidentally skipped your question, email me again. I don't think I've skipped any. But you never know. This is Candace's question. She heard a friend say this, and she's looking for an explanation. And this is one of those things where I'm like, Candace, you got to ask your friend what she meant. But her friend said that there are other Christians besides the elect. Like, there's the elect, and that's us, but there's other Christians we don't know about. Aside from the elect. And Candace says, what is she talking about? I don't know, Candace. So sometimes people will take something a preacher said or their friend said, and they'll write into me like, what does this mean? And like, I don't know, you have to ask them. I'm an accountant, theologian, not a mind reader. But if I had to guess, Candace. Maybe she's listening to that old devil, Leighton Flowers. You know, Jesus makes a remark in the scriptures. I have sheep you don't know about. And some people take that to mean that there are somewhere out there Christians who don't even know they're Christians, but there are these people who've been converted somehow. They've not even heard the preaching of the gospel, but somehow Jesus has decided that they're saved. And these are the sheep that we don't know about. That's the wrong way to apply that verse. And that's the closest scripture I can think of that someone would, listen, misuse to get to this point. So when you're an apologist, not only do you have to know how to use the scripture, you have to know how to misuse the scripture, because people come up with these errors. Oh, where did this error come from? I was in Sunday school, I don't know, it had to be last year because it was before COVID. And there's a guy in our Sunday school class who used to be in the Watchtower, and we're talking about Acts, and he made some theological comment about it, and the teacher was confused, and he's like, where did you get that? And I'm like, that's from the Watchtower. Because that guy had been in the Watchtower so long, and then he came out of it, but he's having trouble remembering what he learned in what Sunday school. But I recognize that as Watchtower thinking. So not only, listen, do we have to learn the scriptures and apply them, sometimes we have to learn the wrong thinking and watch out for it and then apply the right thinking. So here's what you should do, Candace, and anybody else who's listening. If you ever get in a situation like this and somebody makes such a comment, say, what do you mean by that? And let them explain, and then say, well, where in the Bible, not your opinion, where in the Bible are you getting that? And give them a chance to explain, and then once they've given you a scripture, you can say, ah, but this really means X, Y, Z. Because when we talk about the elect, it's just generally speaking about the people of God. The elect, the predestined, those whom He predestined, He foreknew. Just God's people. So if you define the elect as God's people, then, I mean, I don't know how you can have anybody else. If Christians are God's people and the elect are God's people, how can you have Christians besides the elect? It just defies the meaning of the word. It's like saying, listen, we're all Georgians because we live in Georgia. But there are other Georgians. How are there other Georgians? The Georgians are all the people from Georgia. I mean, it's just, that's just who the elect are. Somebody's a Christian. And we're talking about invisible church, not visible church. If somebody's a Christian, he's elect. And if someone's elect, he's a Christian. That's just that. That's just what those terms mean. What is a Christian? Somebody who's a follower of Christ. Jesus is their Lord. Well, why is Jesus that person's Lord? Because God saved him. Well, why does God save him? Because they're the elect. So it defies the meaning of words, Candace, to say that there are non-elect Christians. Now, let me blow your mind here. There are non-Christian elect people. Why? Because they ain't gotten saved yet. So there is somebody who's yet to make a profession of faith and repent of his sins, who God predestined from eternity past. So there's somebody who hasn't yet become a Christian, who hasn't yet been regenerated. He hasn't come to his temporal moment of conversion. But he's a part of the elect because God elected him. That means he will eventually get saved before he does. And on that note, let's move on to today's show topic. No Methodist apologists. I told you guys that I was going to Phoenix to visit my brother, or that I had gone to Phoenix to visit my brother. And his best friend also went out there. And you've heard me mention, if you're a longtime listener of the show, his best friend before, who's also a very good friend of mine, because I've known him my whole life. His name's Joe. And he's a Methodist. He went to Candler Seminary at Emory. So you've heard me talk about my Methodist friend, Joe. He's also a big Democrat. He's a centrist Democrat. So you think of somebody who's not Bernie Sanders left, but like center left, still goes to church. That's him. And he's a chaplain in the Army, and he is working on becoming whatever they call it in the Methodist Church, an endorsed elder, like the highest level of clergy you can be in the United Methodist Church. And he wants that because that's who he wants to sponsor him in his chaplaincy work. As of now, he's sponsored by some other ecumenical organization. And the reason for that is for him, this show is not about him, is he wants it to be legit, because there's all kinds of storefront organizations that will back you or endorse you as a clergy person to the Army. So to be a chaplain in the Army, your religion has to endorse you. So you can be endorsed by the United Methodist Church or the Roman Catholic Church or the Southern Baptist Convention, or you can be endorsed by some storefront organization like World Council of Churches or Liberty University, for that matter. This person's clergy because we say so, and the government say, hey, we're the government. We're not trying to say who is and isn't clergy. We need chaplains. Come on. And there's all kinds of chaplains. There's Jewish chaplains, Muslim chaplains. There are Norse pagan chaplains. I'm not kidding. Or at least they have services and accommodations for Norse pagans. I don't know that they have in their employ any Norse pagan chaplains. But there's people in our armed forces who are Norse pagans. I'm not kidding. Valhalla and all that stuff is big with them. But as I was talking to my friend, you know, just hanging out with him and my brother, he was talking about the people he serves with. He mentioned a professor that I know from my seminary. And he was talking about how they argue about things that the Methodists and the mainliners just don't care about or don't argue about. So the Baptists and the Assemblies of God and Church of God, maybe PCA chaplains will get in there. They'll argue about things like, should women be in the pastorate? Or they'll argue about things like Calvinism and predestination. Methodists don't argue about that. And one thing my friend mentioned that stuck with me, he says, we don't have apologists. And I was like, man, I have a degree in that. Like, not only do I argue about the things those guys argue about, I actually have a degree in apologetics. And I really want that to hit home with you guys. Because, you know, I always say, oh, Methodists are liberal. They don't really believe. Let that hit home with you. Methodists don't have apologists. Now, I have seen Methodists at a Baptist apologist conferences before, like Sandra Richter or Ben Witherington, but these people properly are more like conservative-ish Methodist scholars who have been called to an apologetics conference by whom? Baptists. People who have apologists. So if you look at the apologists out there, like your McDowells of the world, whether it be Josh or Sean, Ravi Zacharias, I mean, even though he's an unregenerate fake phony, he was Christian Missionary Alliance. He was, you know, on paper, evangelical. William Lane Craig, he goes to Southern Baptist Church. He's probably more evangelical free than Southern Baptist, but he goes to Southern Baptist Church, given where he lives. I don't know why he lives in Georgia, but he does. Tim McGrew, he goes to some kind of Anglican church, but it's not in the Church of England. He's, you'd call him evangelical. And what other, you know, I'm supposed to know all these apologists. Ken Ham, he's an apologist. I think he's a Baptist. And if you look at people who are making their living or prominent because they are apologists, they're all evangelical. Like, there are no mainline apologists. Can you think of a PCUSA apologist? Or a United Methodist apologist? I can't. And you think, why do these guys, why don't they have apologists? Well, because nobody is asking them to make a defense for the hope that's within them. The world sees the mainline church and they don't think, well, those guys aren't that different than I am. Maybe they're a little more superstitious. So think about the things apologists, especially in today's society. I'm not going back to Justin Martyr or somebody trying to convince Romans that we're not cannibals. Contemporary applications of Christian apologetics. Well, people think because of the success of, say, the AND campaign or the Equality campaign, people think, well, we're bigots and we're hateful. Well, why are we bigots and hateful? Well, because we believe homosexuality is a sin and we don't think they should be able to get married. And how about that? We don't think they can get married because it's logically impossible. We don't think the government should recognize their unions as marriages because they're inherently wicked. We're sexist. Why? Because we don't let women lead our church. So a bunch of people who don't want to have anything to do with church are going to criticize us because we won't let women be pastors of the churches that they don't want to join. But that's another thing. We believe people go to hell. You believe in this awful God who sacrificed his own son and he still sends people to hell? I want nothing to do with him. So you think of all the biblical doctrine that evangelicals believe that's an offense to the world, especially the progressive cancel culture world. Guys, Methodists don't believe those things. United Methodists don't. They have female clergy. Some people in the pews probably believe in hell, but the clergy doesn't. You know, you've heard me call them universalists before. My friend corrected him. He says, listen, most of your theologians in Methodist world are reconciliationists. What's that mean? Well, it's love. It's Rob Bell, Love Wins. Not that they're reading Rob Bell. And this goes all the way back to Origen, who was, is it Oregon or Origen, a quote-unquote church father. He was declared a heretic. So if you've heard of what has become called like the love wins thinking, it's that everybody goes to heaven because everyone is eventually reconciled to God. Even after they die, God's love for them is so great that they're reconciled to Him. So imagine you're a United Methodist chaplain, and then imagine you're a Southern Baptist chaplain. The Southern Baptist chaplain looks around and says, oh my gosh, we have Norse pagan chaplains, Roman Catholic chaplains, Jewish chaplains. All these guys and all their followers are going to hell. And then you've got the United Methodist chaplain. No problem. We're all ministering to people and making them feel better. And it doesn't matter what we believe. We'll all be reconciled to God eventually. So think about having an argument about soteriology, not just about predestination, but about the eternal punishment, eternal conscious torment, for example. Not even like whether hell is literal fire or some other kind of eternal conscious torment. Just hell is bad and you go there forever. That's not necessarily a debate within evangelical circles. In fact, it's probably not. The people who try to debate that are heretics and get kicked out. Like you're Chris Dates of the world. An annihilationist. Come on, Braxton. Why you hired that guy? Let's see if Braxton's still listening. But in Methodist world, nobody's going to argue about prevenient grace versus irresistible or sovereign grace, are they? And if you go back in time to John Wesley's day, like, he and George Whitefield would argue about these things. But Methodists would say, well, you know, we take offense to the idea that we are worms in poop, as Luther would call us. We believe in prevenient grace, but at the end of the day, election and reprobation don't make a difference because everyone's reconciled. So you live your life as a Norse pagan, you'll be reconciled. You live your life as a devil worshiper, you'll be reconciled. So when somebody comes to me and says, Seth, I don't understand why you go to that church and you worship and believe like you do. You believe God's going to send people to hell. You believe he put his son on a cross. And I sit there and explain that. And I defend the hope within me. What's the hope within Methodism? Everybody's reconciled? Who has a problem with that in the world? So some atheist comes up to a Methodist, you go to church, huh? Yes. You believe in Jesus? Yes. That he resurrected? Yeah, I believe, yeah, he resurrected. I mean, there's Methodists believe Jesus resurrected. He got up on out of that grave. Well, I guess I'm going to go to hell because I don't believe that? No. It'd be really great if you could come join our church and get to know Jesus and get to know us. We'll do some social justice stuff together. But you'll eventually be reconciled to the God you don't believe in. No problem. There's no persecution from the world there. Is the world going to have a problem with Methodists? They're about to split over homosexuality. Do you think a White House with a rainbow lit up in front has a problem with that? No. Oh, look, you got a rainbow-frocked lady pastor, quote unquote. Yay! You look like the world. So what does it say about a group of people that they don't have apologists? It says that they have nothing to defend to the world. Put them in a 1 Peter situation. Put them in a Thessalonian situation. They're not the people Peter and Paul are talking about, because the world had a problem with the Thessalonians and the world had a problem with the Christian Jews in the diaspora in 1 Peter. So, you know, we're supposed to make a defense for the hope that's within us. Apologia, the Greek word there. Make a defense. And it's like defending yourself in court. You could use it in that context. So it's like this. If you're a Methodist, you're just going around littering on the street and nobody cares. Nope, the policeman never arrests you and says, stop littering. You don't even imagine you were littering, like you're some litter bug, and the police comes up like, oh man, you know, my window was down and I had my hamburger wrapper and it just blew out. You know, it was an accident. I didn't throw it out. It just blew out because of the wind. A sudden gust of wind, officer. And you're trying to make a defense because you've been accused of littering. Methodists, they just throw that hamburger out the window and nobody cares because nobody's offended by their belief. Look at the Bible and look at early church history and think, huh, there's a fence here with the world. And then look at the denomination where one of their elder candidates, who's a chaplain, we don't have apologists. You guys, and I'm putting words in his mouth, you guys argue about things that don't matter. Salvation, soteriology, hell, gender, sexuality, who cares? God loves and is going to reconcile everybody. And I bring this up to you to emphasize just how lost the mainline is. You know, we don't want to set out to offend people on purpose. But what if your beliefs call for no defense to the world at all? Surely they're not biblical. Now let's go to the other side of the coin. Dr. Brooks, who used to be a professor at NOBTS, I don't know if he doesn't work there at a full-time capacity anymore. I don't know if he adjuncts anymore. And I hope he doesn't, because he's totally social justice. But he made a very eye-opening statement once at an apologetics conference that I attended down there. And he says, we have a cottage industry here, apologetics. We definitely, you know, we don't want to de-emphasize it. We got a cottage industry. He's like, yeah, people come to these conferences and the school makes money and the professors make money on it. And it's kind of a new thing. You know, I always talk about 50 years ago. They didn't have apologetics conferences 50 years ago. Come on, man. It's new. I mean, apologetics isn't new. It's in the Bible and we've had apologists throughout church history. But apologetics as an academic discipline, that's new. I don't think they were doing apologetics degrees in seminaries and Bible colleges 25 years ago. Maybe not even 15. I mean, you'd have to call and ask the school if you like. Call and ask New Orleans. When did y'all start this? And New Orleans has it. I don't know if Midwestern or Southeastern has them. I don't know. Maybe they do. Maybe they don't. But recently they started a PhD in apologetics. Why? Number one, because apologetics has become very important. Number two, because you make money off it. I'm always reminded of this that I learned in business school, and people in church know it's true too. It's more expensive to gain a new customer than it is to retain an existing one. And that's why we have to be careful in apologetics not to give trite answers to obtuse people just to keep them in the pews. Well, preacher, what about this? Oh, because of that. Oh, okay. The internal apologetics, kind of the thing where you got a kid who goes off to college, like, I don't know about this Genesis account anymore. Oh, well, here's this apologist who talks about theistic evolution. Listen to him and stay in church. You know, just don't stop believing in Adam and you're fine. So, I'm not an apologist to retain obtuse people in the pews. I'm an apologist to make a defense for the hope within me to the world, to lost people, in the hopes of one, making that defense so that I'm less persecuted, so that I can keep to myself, not depend on anybody, make a living with my hands, and live a quiet life like it says to do in Thessalonians. And defend my faith with gentleness and respect to anybody who has a question about it. But number two, evangelize them so I can lead them to Christ. Like, get away those mental barriers they have in their mind so they can make that spiritual connection, spiritual decision to see that they need Jesus. That's what I do apologetics. I'm not trying to keep 16-year-olds in the youth group so that they'll still be Christians when they're 30 and they're showing up and tithing. Leave if you want to leave. Now don't get that, don't be confused, because yes, discipleship, teaching, I want to do, but just coming up with rabbits out of the hat for kids, I don't want to do that. And I think there's a danger in that type of apologetics. And there's money there, like, oh, let's invite Answers in Genesis or Creation Research International to our church to talk to our young people. We'll insulate them against all the secular garbage they're learning in school and they'll stay. You're spending money to make money. Come on, that's not what I want to do. Apologetics is interesting, and there you have the two sides of the coin. All right, look at me, like Fox News used to be 10 years ago, fair and balanced, or 20 years ago. I've been out of college for 20 years almost. Fair and balanced. All right. So if you want some more fair and balanced answers, and always biblical, from the Christian Commute, don't forget to write in. Here I am begging for questions again to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. As always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. And as always, God bless until I am with you again, Lord willing, on Tuesday.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to SethDunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.